Well, good morning, Central. Look at the person next to you and tell them you, let me think. Tell them you look astonishing. Tell someone they look astonishing. I don't know, I just feel like somebody needed encouragement today. He said hi. Tell them hi. I like that one. Yeah. We like to be an encouraging place. If you're new here, like he said, my name is Corey. And I like to say I'm just one of the guys that get to serve here. You'll notice my voice is almost gone already, and we have a few minutes to go, so say a prayer. Somebody said, oh no, your voice is going to be gone. I said, well, then that means I shouldn't speak, so we'll leave it up to the Holy Spirit. I've been battling like a sinus cold all week, and I thought I was over it, and I preached my lungs out the first service, and you guys are left with the leftovers, but I'm going to give you everything I got left, if that's okay. Three of you excited about that. Cool. I'm going to come at you. Nope, too late. Like Spencer said, but before we get to the series, I just want to acknowledge, guys, to see over 100 teenagers in high school take 5 days and devote it to getting closer to God and each other, that doesn't happen. Like adults, when's the last time you took off work, took time away from your family for 5 days just to grow closer to God? Isn't it amazing that as we're young people, we prioritize that, and as we get older, it seems to fade away, those opportunities? That is a big deal. What God just did in the life of our teenagers and in the life of our students. Yeah, and I think we need to praise God that we have teens and kids getting those experiences, because that'll change your life. I mean, we're going to dig into a story today where some young people were tested. And it just hit me. I didn't even say this in the first service. Second service is kind of fun because, like, I get a bunch of thoughts in the first service. And there's no time limit here, so I just unload. No, I'm just kidding. I'll get you to lunch. You walk out when you're ready. I'll keep going. But I'm going to say what God tells me to say. But I was thinking, like, in the passage we're going to study today, it's late teens, early 20-somethings that are tested in a pivotal way that changes the trajectory of a nation. And I think we're lied to often, like, especially in America, like, as when we're teens, we're like, you have plenty of time to make all those mistakes. And when we're 20s, we're like, go, and it doesn't matter, just go. You know, like, God can change a nation and change the world through a teenager, through an early 20-something. It's important that we know what we believe. It's important that we have these moments. And I'm grateful to be a part of a church that prioritizes it and funds it so that people, even at a young age, can know where they stand and hear God's word. And so can we not give our team a hand, not give our church a hand, but just give God a hand that he's equipped us to do that? Thank you, Jesus. That's a big deal. My life was changed through moments like that. And Spencer and Nick and Ethan and the whole team that makes that stuff happen, we're just grateful for you. So, all right, I have a lot I could say. I said it to Pastor Craig. I don't know if you know this, like, every time when we get up here, we're not hurting for things to say. Like, I feel like today I have 3 sermons worth of material on 1 chapter of Scripture. And it's not like, oh, I need to fill it with a story. Like, usually we take all this material and we take a spiritual scalpel and we try and trim away all the fat. And so that's my prayer today. But if you have a Bible, open it up to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter what?
1.
Nice. And I know some of you are like those kids in class. You see something different and you fixate on it for the whole time until you can figure it out. Yes, there are post-it notes scattered all up here on the stage. And yes, you were given one when you give in. Some of you can do the math. Okay, yeah, there's going to be a moment. I would encourage you, even if your mind can't, like, just get ready for it. Just wait for it. And maybe ask God to prepare your heart for that moment when it comes. But in Daniel chapter 1, it launches into this narrative and into the story of some of God's people in a nation called Babylon. The reason we're calling this series Babylon is because that's where the book of Daniel primarily takes place. And when I say Babylon, it's kind of cool. I don't know if you know this. If you're new here, we're one church, a part of a family of churches that's across the United States and around the world. And sometimes we sync up on series, especially if it's a church that I get to help serve and lead. And so as we're studying the book of Daniel, our brothers and sisters in the Caribbean, in the West Indies, and Jamaica are studying this book of Daniel at the same time. And I got to kind of pick the title of this series instead of calling it Daniel. A study of Daniel. You know, that just sounded weird. We called it Babylon. And Babylon today, there may be a few connotations that come to mind, but in Jamaica, Babylon's a profound word. In Jamaica, when you say Babylon, it was funny, when I introduced the idea of the series to my team down there, completely volunteer staff team, Melissa, our creative director, said, Corey, do you know what Babylon means in Jamaica? I said, I think so. I mean, if you listen to reggae, you hear Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. If you know anything about Rastafarianism, you hear about Babylon, Babylon. But Babylon in Jamaica, she clarified for me, basically means oppression. It means the man that's trying to oppress you. Bob Marley has a song called The Babylon, and it says, set the children free, set the children free. Stand up to the oppressor. Babylon has this connotation like there is a way in which the culture, the country, the government, the kingdom is pulling and pushing, and that direction is away from the kingdom of light, away from the kingdom of God. And that all is derived from the book of Daniel when the nation, the empire of Babylon, crushes the nation of Israel. A quick history lesson, and those of you that are theologically astute will just be abhorred at my quick summary of this, but Israel was divided into two kingdoms, a northern and a southern kingdom. Northern kingdom had done been conquered by the Assyrian Empire. The southern kingdom was overran once and then overran a second time, not just by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. The new world power was the Babylonian Empire. You've heard King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king. And when he came and ransacked Israel, he didn't just conquer it. He burned down the temple. He knocked down the walls. He obliterated a nation. And then as a part of the practice of wise kings at that time, he took the best the country had to offer. He took the art. He took the gold. He took all their good resources, and their resources included people. He took the best and the brightest of the people. And I think the reason we study scripture, I don't know if you know this, we study scripture because human societies, our ancestors, it seems that we act and function in a cyclical manner. If you look at the nation of Israel, you see Joseph prosperous under the oppression of Egypt. Then a few generations later, they are slaves. Then Moses, freedom and emancipation and prosperous in the promised land. Then a few generations conquered and slaves. Even the nation of Israel, God's people, tend to be on this cyclical pattern. If you look at the rise and fall of empire after empire, there are seems to be mistakes that we as a people keep making over and over again. So we study God's word because it is relevant today. Like, you would have to go no further than to just stop and ask the question, like, do we live in a Babylon society today? Are there things that the culture, our country, or the government are pushing on us that are separate or that are adverse to the ways of God, the kingdom of light? Now, I'll throw it out there for a second. I'm just going to, we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to say, but like, I'm just going to dance over here for a second on this topic. Let me be clear. There are certain places in our world today that are very Babylonian. One of our sister churches, our partner churches, Pangrango Church in Bogor, Indonesia, Pastor Sandy, the lead pastor, has stood on this stage. Bogor is over 98% Muslim. Some of us hear that and we're like, great, throw a rock, you can hit somebody that needs Jesus. I love those areas. I love ministering in cities where nobody or next to nobody knows Jesus, because there's just opportunity everywhere for the kingdom. It's actually frustrating to me when I get in a town or a city and everybody knows Jesus. I mean, I love it because it should look like heaven, you know what I mean? But when everybody knows Jesus, it's like, all right, what are we still doing here? Let's all go and reach people, right? But you go to Bogor and it's 98% Muslim. What that means is the president of Indonesia is Muslim. What that means is the senators and the representatives are Muslim. What that means is the mayor is Muslim. What that means is the police are Muslim. So if you're a Christian, what that means is you don't get your way, ever. You can't protest and appeal to an Islamic government for Christian principles. Sandy has been kicked out of his church 5 times. That's why it was an insane miracle that we found a facility that was owned by a Christian. God opened a door and made favor. Amen. Nikki knows because she emailed like 100 emails to make that happen. That's why she was the one clapping. Like it's crazy, but compared to Indonesia or Bogor, we do not live in a Babylon. Like, let's just be honest. We have religious freedom today. We can appeal to our government because religious freedom is found in the Constitution, as we covered just a month or two ago. But why does it feel like Babylon? You know, like, if we're honest, it feels like the world's getting pretty bad, right? But can I remind us that I've heard people say, like the world is eviler than it's ever been. Our government is eviler than it's ever been. Really? Y'all know we had slaves for a while. Y'all know women couldn't vote for a while, right? Like, our government's been pretty evil and corrupt in the past. We're getting better in some ways. But at the same time,
it does seem like there is a trend towards Babylon, towards evil. Why is that?
I think it's because, you know, our human nature pays more attention to negative things than positive things. You know that, right? Like, you know, you're driving down the road and you see a car accident. We call it rubbernecking in the South. Everybody slows down and looks. If you're not going to help, don't slow down. Right? Pull and help them or get on out of the way, right? Why do we do that? Danger, negative. When you see somebody like celebrating on the side of the road, like signs it's their birthday, you don't see a whole line of cars slow down to celebrate with them. Hey, positive. No, we slow down and we stop on the negative. Why? I think it's ingrained in our human biome. Like when we were hunter-gatherers, when we were farmers, we had to be aware of danger, right? Where the lion is more important than where the daisy is. Why? Because if I go back where the lion is, I die or my kids die. So it's important. I mean, just survival, we need to pay attention to harmful things, to negative things. The trick in it all is we now live in a capitalistic society, a society driven by money. And not too long ago, some of our fellow humans found out that there's something very valuable that they can sell for money. And what people sell for money in droves today, they sell your attention. That's what social media and media and all that. People, you're not getting money. I'm not getting money for my attention. Other people are selling your attention. And what gets your attention the most? What gets my attention the most? Tragedy. Negativity. Why? Because it's ingrained in us. Ah, wreck. Ah, lion. Ah, death. Ah, sickness. Stay away, right? Your mind naturally will gravitate towards those. So advertisers a while back figured out that if I show you negative things, you will watch and pay attention more. Guess where that comes to our demise? When all of a sudden it is with us at all times, and an algorithm says, okay, you spent more time looking at the car accidents or the pandemic report or that negative press release from that company, so guess what the next thing I'm gonna show you is? Negative. What's the next thing I'm gonna show you? Negative. What's the next thing I'm gonna show you? Negative. And then all of a sudden, what do you think? I live in Babylon. The world is so bad. I just wanted to tell somebody today, it's not as bad as it looks. It's not as bad as it seems today. Can we just all acknowledge that in the church? That people on the right and left, people of different, we actually love each other. We actually care for each other. We actually want the best for our fellow human. And I think if we would report on and focus on that more, but it's so interesting to me that advertisers in our capitalistic economy has sold our attention and we've given our attention to so much that is negative that sometimes it feels like we're in Babylon. We're not, but we may be heading that way. And so the question of this series is, how do we thrive in opposition? Because all too often, it seems like the church and Christianity, we're just in survival mode. Like it would have been enough for Daniel and his three amigos to survive Babylon. But they didn't just survive it. They ended up like second and third in command of an evil empire, just like their predecessor Joseph did. So we have to ask today, so if our government, if our culture, if our world is sliding towards evil, sliding towards Babylonian principles, how do we not just survive as the church? I'm so sick and tired of churches having this defensive mentality. We've talked about it before in here. Oh, just keep the evil out. Just keep the evil out. Just keep the evil out. That is not how we were meant to live as Christ followers. The Bible says we're not trying to keep evil out, but rather we go as the light into dark places and kick down the gates of hell and rip out as many souls as we can for the glory of God. We were not meant to just survive, but rather thrive. And so even that's why we study the Bible, because like if an evil empire, if a nation took over, how do we thrive in that? Because you can be Joseph and rise through the ranks, or you can be the Israelites in slavery. It's all about how you respond to the opposition. And as we face opposition in our society today, how should we respond? So we're gonna be unpacking the book of Daniel under this series called Babylon these next few weeks. Y'all ready for it? I had like 11 people over here say, yep, yep, yep. And one honest guy over here goes, nope. I respect you, sir. I don't know if you're joking or not, but I respect that. So we're going to start in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. Because what's happening here, I told you guys, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon,
destroy, the Empire of Babylon destroys Israel. They take their art, they take their gold, and then they take some of their best people. And he says young people, because he wants to groom them. And he takes them for the purpose of maturing them and educating them so that they will be advisors to him in his courtroom. And I mean, guys, I don't think we can even imagine this. Can you imagine the United States was conquered tomorrow? Like, some of us are like, try it. We're so arrogant as a country. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be grateful. Grateful for our military, grateful for what we built. Amen. But God is in control. And God allowed Israel to be conquered because Israel had lost their allegiance to God. I'm just going to throw that out there. The sway of the world, the powers of the world, obey God. And so imagine we're conquered. And imagine this conquering country doesn't want you, parents. It wants your teens. And you have no choice. None. Your teens are gone. Taken into a foreign land to be educated by foreign teachers to learn another language. And whatever you've invested into them from the age of 0 to 14, 0 to 18 is all they have to guide them for the rest of their lives. Young people, I'm not trying to put it lightly today, and I'm not trying to over-exaggerate it, but the way you spend your time, years, and attention matters, because you never know when circumstances may change. And so here it says he took some of the best and brightest, and out of the best and brightest were four guys. And we'll pick up in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. So here's, you know, these four dudes amongst many others, and they've got to go to the University of Babylon. It's a 3-year degree, right? And they're imported into a foreign land, just University of Babylon. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. Isn't it interesting that when the spirit of Babylon comes over a place, the first thing they try and change is your identity? There's so many sermons in this chapter. It's crazy. The first thing that they do is they try and take away their Jewish identity, their godly identity, and implant upon them a Babylonian, in other words, a slave name. They give them slave names. They give them Babylonian names. I don't have time to preach on it, but what we call ourselves, our identity matters. Where is your identity found today? Who is your identity found in today? And I love that Daniel holds on to his Hebrew name. And then here's where we get to the crux, the meat of it. But Daniel resolved. Somebody say resolved. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. But Daniel resolved. Quick context again. These guys lose everything. They believe in God, and then their city and their country is conquered by an evil people. This evil people kills their friends and relatives, steals and takes even God's sacred items out of the temple, and then selects them not to die, but rather live as exiles and slaves in another country. You know how easy it would have been to give up on faith at that point? Like, what do you do when life's not comfortable? What do you do when life's downright hard? What do you do when you've lost everything? And I love that it says, but Daniel resolved. Daniel had made a decision that determined his actions. He made a decision that determined his actions. Do you know decisions determine your actions? Some of you are like, this is so elementary. No, I think it's profound. Because we can resolve or we can react. In life, if you have no resolve, you are left only to react to circumstances. What does this mean? What have you decided in life? What have you resolved in life? Like, do you have any resolve today? Is there anything that you are, to resolve means to determine decisively. Is there anything in life that you can stand on that you've resolved? This is a yes for me. Like, the reason we come to church today is not to like play make my life better. The reason we come to church is because if you're here, you care about the deep and profound questions in life. Like, do you believe that you are here just because of a trillion, billion, million random chances and atoms colliding and you happen to appear? That is what a lot of the earth believes. They have resolved that life is but a random chance. Or do you believe, have you resolved that when I look around, this can't all be chance? And if it can't all be chance, that means there's a plan. If there is a plan, there is a planner. If there's a creation, there's a creator. I have resolved that there must be a creator. So then it leaves you to resolve, who is he and who am I in light of him? If he is creator and I am created, what am I created for? These are the deep questions of life. And what have you resolved? What have you landed on today? And that will determine your decisions. And this is on a meta level. Some of you are like, geez, dude, this is deep. Like, the secrets of the universe? Good Lord. Like, I'm just trying to make it to work on time tomorrow. Like, but we know that those, but what have you resolved even fleshes itself out in micro ways, right? Like, we'll start simple. Some of you have resolved to lose weight, and then somebody's like, Twinkie, and you're like, no, right? What you resolve in life will determine what you say no to. You know somebody's resolved some things when they have the power to say no. Everybody do this for me. Look at somebody and say no, no. Some of you enjoyed that too much. No, I haven't said this in a while. You know there's power in a righteous no? You know that, right? You know every time you say yes to one thing, you're saying no to something else? Yes to a Twinkie, no to losing weight, right? Like, yes to partying, no to getting up early and working out. I tell you, it's attractive when somebody's got their no in order. When somebody, I had some friends in my 20s, And we'd all stay up late playing Halo, or people would go out partying, and I had a buddy, Seth, and he would say no. And we'd say, why? And he's like, I got to get up at 4 to work out before my ROTC training because I want to be better than them. He had resolved that he wanted to progress, so he said no to things that we said yes to. You can tell when you got some resolve in your life when you know what to say no to. I mean, this is, it gets silly, but it's honest. Like, I remember I hit my 30s. I feel old saying that, and some of you are like, shut up, you young guy. But, like, I hit my 30s, and all of a sudden I go to H&M, and I used to always wear, like, a 30 waist. Some of you are like, that'll fit around my thigh, whatever. But, like, I was always, like, a 30 waist, and I remember, like, I had a 32 at H&M. By the way, H&M, the H stands for hell, because, like, their sizes are smaller than everybody else's. And they went to, they're like, a 32 wouldn't fit, and they're like, sir, would you like a 34? And I was like, no! Give me the 32s. I'm going to go do what I got to do to fit in them. I have resolved not to get no bigger, even if I need to fast and pray 6 days a week, right? Like, resolutions will determine your decisions, and it can be small and fun. But, I mean, like, even I believe in being authentic, so I'll just be real with you guys. We can edit this out if we need to, but just some family talk. Like, some of you that are part of the Central family know, coming up on 2 years ago, I went through a really hard ending of a relationship. And if you've ever been in a relationship that ends, a long-term relationship that ends, there's a lot of advice that comes at you. One of the number one pieces of advice that comes at people that get out of a long-term relationship, especially from the world, is a basketball term, rebound, right? Just go and rebound. Just go and get around other people, right? Just go date other people. Just jump into another relationship. I would just ask some of you that may be in a rebounding season today, are you healed or are you just distracted? Why? Because for me, I'm just saying for me, when I got out of that relationship, I made a decision. I had some resolve that I wasn't gonna like entertain a relationship for 12 months. And that's just for me. I'm not saying, that's not a recommendation. That's not a prescription for people. But for me, I knew that I was dealing with some stuff. My heart was hurt. There was baggage. There was toxic habit. There was things in my life that I needed to work through and heal from because I don't want to bring that stuff into another relationship. So I had decided, and so it dictated my actions. No. Some of you are like, okay, what does that mean? Like, I just mean, like, what have you resolved today? What have you resolved? And when you resolve things, it determines your no. And it becomes much easier to say no when you've made some decisions. What do some of us need to say no to today? And here, I love it. It says Daniel resolved not to defile himself. That's a word that lost a lot of its weight. The word defile, like, I don't know if you know this. This isn't popular. I'm not going to preach on it very long. But, like, there are things that are bad for you. Chris laughs because he's like, duh. It's sad that common sense isn't common anymore. There are things that will defile us. In a world where your yes is yes and love is love and your way is your way and you're happy is your happy and just do you, bro, like, just whatever makes you happy, do it. Not everything that makes you feel good is good for you. It's just true. And that's all the way through. I'm not trying to preach a certain agenda right now, but there are things when you look in the Bible that hurt us, that AKA defile us. And God is a good dad and like a good parent. You want to protect your kids from what hurts them. And Daniel said, no, that food, it would defile me. The reason is there's a few theories there. Most of that empire, they would sacrifice food to gods and then the king would get that food. It was very explicit in Hebrew law not to eat food that was sacrificed to other idols, to other gods. That was like a no-no. And so most theologians believe that the food that the king was eating was sacrificed to other idols, and so it was an easy no. We're not supposed to do that. There's another theory that to eat with someone meant you agree with them. In that culture, sharing a table, sharing a meal with somebody was a big deal. And it was a sign, especially in royalty, that you agree with them. To eat at the king's table, to eat of the king's table, to eat with the king was to say, I agree fully with him. Both of these eliminated for Daniel and his three friends. And so Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he protested loudly and made signs. That's not what it says. It says, therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. How do you thrive in Babylon? With manners, respect, decorum, kindness, reasonableness. Y'all see this all throughout the book of Daniel. You know what I find interesting about Daniel and his three friends, which we learn later on, which we'll talk about? Is they had resolved, we're not going to eat that. And it wasn't, we're not going to eat that if they let us not eat that. It was, we're not going to eat it either way. In other words, they were ready to suffer the consequences. We got to resolve things in our spiritual lives. And when we ask, can we get spiritual exemption here? Can we get religious exemption here? Can we respectfully practice what we believe to be true? And when the answer's no, we have to be ready to suffer the consequences. Daniel asked permission. He didn't demand his rights. He asked. And then this is where it gets crazy, and I wish I had time to really excavate this the way I'd like to. But this was the response. It said, and God gave Daniel favor. How many of us want favor in our lives? Amen. Okay. That response gets better and better. I like it. We're turning into a people of God's favor. But I want us to hear what favor sounds like. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and drink. For why should I see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Did you catch it? That was the favor. God gave Daniel favor with the chief of the eunuchs. Daniel says, hey, can we not eat the meat and the wine? Can we not eat what would defile us? And the chief of the eunuchs' response was, look, if you guys look less healthy than the other boys, I'm going to die. Did you catch it? See, I think a lot of us pray for God's favor and he puts it on a silver platter for us, but we don't hear it. We don't see it. A lot of us would hear that and we think, well, the answer is no then. But he just told Daniel the cheat code. Oh, what's important is not what we eat. What's important is how healthy we are. You just told me the solution. So it's not about what I eat. It's about whether or not I'm healthier. We're healthier than the other people eating the other food. And it says that Daniel then goes to the steward of the chief. So it implies some time passes. So maybe Daniel gets with his three amigos and they come up with a plan. Or maybe Daniel gets in prayer and says, all right, God, what should I do? And then Daniel comes back and he says this to the steward of the chief of the eunuchs. He says, Then Daniel said to the steward, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Test me. Somebody say, test me. Test me. Woo! What a plan. God's favor. God's favor. See, some of us, like, we, y'all, you know that song, Waymaker? Waymaker. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know the lyrics. I know the melody. It comes to me when we sing together. God, you're the waymaker. A lot of us want, like, the Red Sea parted. God, waymaker, ocean. And even then, I feel like some of us would be like, I don't know. Could be a trick, right? Like, I think God's always the waymaker. The question is, are you the way taker? Has he made a way at your workplace to win it over for the kingdom of God? Has he made a way in your relationship for you to say no to the things that are unhealthy and yes to the things that are... Has he already made a way and we're just not hearing it or seeing it because we're not in tune with him? Here the way was, oh, it's not about what I eat, but rather how healthy I look. And so Daniel came up with a plan. He said, test me. That is a biblical principle. God always is testing his people. Why? Because he's ready to promote you and give you more. Why do you take tests in school? It's to prove you've learned and acquired the given knowledge so that you can progress to a greater level in life. That is a scholastic principle that is taken from a spiritual principle. God tests his people. Why? Not to tell you you're a failure, but to give you a chance to step into something greater. How many of us have found ourselves repeating the same issue over and over? Like it seems like you and your spouse always get in the same fight. Don't look at him. I'm just like, you've been at different jobs, but you always have the same problem. You know what I'm talking about? Like, how many of you look at your life and there's this pattern? Like, I can't seem to, maybe it's because it's God's testing you. And let me just throw this out there in case you didn't know it. God has time. He's not going nowhere. And he loves you. So he's not going to promote you until you're ready for it in any area of life. So what does that mean? He's going to keep testing you till you pass. Nation of Israel, 40 years in the desert. Test, 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 test. Fail, 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 fail. Eventually they pass, they're ready. God is a testing God because he's a loving God and he wants to promote you. So if we stop and evaluate, where are the places we see destructive patterns in our lives? One of the definitions of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect different results. Maybe some of us today need to say, you know what, God, I see where you're testing me. Let me get around a different group of friends. Let me join a small group. Let me start spending more time in your word. Let me change my behaviors in this pattern so that I can see a different outcome and perhaps pass the test. Somebody say, test me. It was fewer this time, Travis. But test always precedes promotion. It's just a matter if we pass it. Now, let me be clear, too, on this. God tests, the enemy tempts, and there's a big difference. God will not tempt you. The enemy will tempt you. But overcoming temptation can also be a sign of faithfulness. God can use it. But here, I like that Daniel looks at the guard, and he says, test me. Test us. Like, you know what I love about the Bible? You can just pull out wisdom that'll just change your life just by that. Y'all know, like, my entire adult life, my career, whatever you want to call it, that's like the principle I base my ministry off of. I love, like, some of us want, like, promotion in life. Like, we want a promotion. And what I learned early on through passages like this is if I just go to the boss and I say, what's the biggest problem you're facing? What's the hardest thing in the company right now we are not solving? What is the burning pile of garbage in this company that nobody can figure out? Will you give me that? Someone's like, I don't want that. I know. That's why you won't get a promotion. But like, but will you give me that? Like, my first job in ministry full time, they were going to close down a campus in South America because the leader tried to pull a mutiny, and I just said, hey, can I try? And they were like, if you're dumb enough to do it, see what God can do. I was at one of our church partners in San Diego, Captivate, and there was this young guy, he's like 22, 23, and he came up to me, and I get this question a lot. He says, hey, but I love the way he phrased it. It was very humble. He said, hey, do you have any advice for someone that wants to be in ministry?
Do you have any advice for someone that wants to be in ministry? And I said, well, you're doing the first thing right. You're here at a healthy church. High five. You're crushing that. And I gave him this advice. I said, well, go to Pastor Wes or Rick or Wesley. Go to one of the leaders here and ask them what the worst ministry is. What's the one struggling the absolute? Don't worry about where you're gifted. What does the church need? And I said, ask them if you can take it on. And then if you do a good job with it, I guarantee you there will be other opportunity. And I just left him. I was like, good luck. I went back 7 months later, and he came up to me. And I was like, yo. And he was like, man, I just want to say thank you. And I was like, I didn't quite recognize him. I was like, well, for what? And he was like, no, you told me to just get involved. And so I went and I asked Pastor Rick, and they said the maintenance team was struggling the most. So Captivate Church runs 5 services on a Sunday, back to back to back. They run out of space in their chairs, so they fill up the lobby. They run out of the lobby. People sit outside in California right now. It's pretty amazing. And so the environment, the facility, takes a lot of beating. And so the executive pastor was like, dude, the maintenance team is struggling. Like, we can't even refill the toilet paper in time. Like, how many of you, like, that's a great problem. That means there's a lot of butts in seats and butts on toilet seats. That means a lot of people in church. Like, a lot of toilet paper is a good sign. And I don't know why that matters to me, but you got to find the little wins, right? Maintenance team, toilet paper. And so he joined the maintenance team. And I'm not kidding. I arrived and it looked cleaner. It looked nicer. And I said, so how's it going? He goes, oh, I'm not in maintenance ministry anymore. I like it. He didn't even call it a team. He said maintenance ministry. He said, I'm not in maintenance anymore. They promoted me. I'm now overseeing middle schoolers in the student ministry. I was like, what? That was fast. Like, but they're like, man, he did such a good job. Test me. Test me. That is a principle that can open some doors in your life. Hey, when there's a big issue, hand it to me. I'll be faithful with it. Watch me. I do it all the time in ministry. People come and they're like, hey, I want to be in ministry. Hey, I want to do this. Hey, I want to do that. A lot of us have like emotional reactions to service. The music is good. We're crying. We're like, God's calling me to Cambodia. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And what I'll do is I'll be like, hey, meet with me on Tuesday at 3. Meet with me next Thursday. We'll do 3 meetings in a row, and I'll see if they can show up on time. And if you can't show up on time 3 times in a row, I'm not going to trust you with God's people or God's resources. It's a biblical principle. Jesus says that he who is faithful with the little things will be given more. Test me. Test me. I wonder how many of us today are ready to look at God and say, God, not arrogantly, but because of what you've taught me and how you're working in my life and what you've built into me, I think I'm ready. Test me, and if there's more, God, help me to step into it. And we know the story. The miracle ensues, and it says, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh, come on, somebody, than all the youths who ate the king's food. I wonder too, like, I don't mean to preach on speculation, but sometimes you just got to put yourself in that story. I'm Daniel, I'm Michelle, I'm Azariah, I'm Hananiah. We're ripped from our families. We've lost our brothers and sisters. We'll never see our parents again. We'll never see our home country again. All we got is God and each other. And then they're going to make us defile ourselves. And we're like, no, we can't eat that stuff. We're going to worship God. We're going to honor God. No, our answer is no. May we not do it. Here's an idea. Test us. And if we don't look healthier than those guys at the end of 10 days, I guess you're going to have to kill us. If I'm Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and I go, test us. And that guard goes, all right, bet you got 10 days. I'm like, huddle up, fellas. All right. Everybody else is eating steak and potatoes and pork and drinking wine. We got zucchini and water. But here's what that means, guys. When they're all sluggish and hungover after dinner, we're going to do push-ups. When they're all hungover in the morning and tired, we're going to get up an hour earlier and go for a run. When they're all slugging themselves to the table and getting a little tipsy, we're going to leave the table early and study. We got 10 days. We got 10 days. Let's make sure at the end of these 10 days, we honor God, not just with our minds, but with our bodies. We look healthier. I got to imagine Daniel and the boys went to work. And at the end of 10 days, it says, as for these youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel and understanding and all vision and dreams. And at the end of the time, at the end of 3 years, After they had passed the test, and he said, okay, just vegetables and water for 3 years. When the king had commanded them that they be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They didn't just survive oppression. They thrived in it. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. How many days were they tested? Oh, 10 days of testing and 10x better. It's funny how God works. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. How do we thrive in Babylon? When the world and culture, and governments and kingdoms trend away from God, how do we not just be in survival mode, but rather thrive? I wonder today, have any of us resolved some things? We're gonna wrap our time this way. We wrote a song here, and we've been singing it, and the song is a question. Kind of much like Daniel and the guys here, like this whole story revolves around a question. Like, what can't God do? What can't he do? And when you came in, you got a sticky note. And if you didn't get one, they're at the end of your rows. And there's some pens. And I believe in physical representations of internal decisions. I think they make them stick more. And I think God calls us to do this often. The nation of Israel, if you read the Old Testament, they would make a decision and God would work and they would be faithful. And then he was like, stack rocks, build a monument, build a landmark. So that way, when you think about that landmark, when you remember that moment, you will be encouraged to act accordingly in the future. He would say, build a landmark. In a few weeks, we have some people getting baptized. Baptism is an outward action, expression of an internal, inward decision. Why? To help you remember you can get back up. To help you remember, just like Christ got out of the grave and you got out of that water, you can get back up and keep following him. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward decision. And today, I just want to offer us the chance to make an outward expression. So if you have that sticky note, I want you to write one of three things on it, maybe all three. The first thing I would encourage is, what's something, in order to thrive, not just survive, what's something in your life right now that you need to say no to? What's something you need to let go of, say no to? And can I, time keeps going. I just feel like somebody needs to hear this. No is a complete sentence. No is a complete sentence. Young people dating, older people dating. When somebody tries to take something too far and you say no, that's a complete sentence. When they say why, it doesn't matter the why. If they won't respect your no, they don't respect you and they don't deserve you. No is a complete sentence. Interpersonally, now there's decorum and respect. If Craig texts me, you come to this meeting, I'm not going to reply no. I'm going to say no because, but that's respect. But in an interpersonal relationship, some of us need to understand there is a power in a righteous no. And it means you've resolved some things. Today, I would just encourage you, some of us need to write down some things that we're going to say no to. Like, hey, as we sing this last song, what are those things that, I mean, some of us are going to write, some of us are like, we're scared to write it down because we're next to someone. Hey, keep your eyes on your sticky note. Some of us are like, man, I need to say no to pornography. I just need to set that down. It's not good for me. I need to resolve to say no. And today I'm saying I haven't been able to do it on my own. But what can't God do? God can do it. So as we sing this song, I'm just going to come up and surrender that and be resolved. Some of us are like, man, I need to say no to Jake. Sorry, Jake, if you're here. I don't know who you are. Just a name. Like, man, this person in my life, this relationship is not good for me, and I haven't been able to stay away from it. I'm going to say no. And we're just, I'm gonna give it to God. I'm going to resolve. I got to say no to this because it's best for me. Some of us, it's easy. It's Twinkies. And it may not be easy. Some of us, some of us, we think it's only big stuff like pornography, cocaine, marijuana, tobacco. Hey, God may be telling you to say no to caffeine. God may be telling you to say no to that show you watch a lot. What is God saying? If you have resolved to follow me, what are you saying no to? And you're going, I can't do it on my own. What can't he do?
So the first thing I'd encourage you is what you need to say no to. The second thing, it says that Daniel and the boys were given favor. What's something you need God's favor in? What's something you're praying for in faith? And you could say, I can't do it, but what can't you do, God?
I know for me, this last week was heavy. One of my grandparents passed away, and another one in another state had a heart attack. And for me, it's just the health of my grandparents. And I'm saying, God, I feel powerless, but I'm praying for it.
I'm just going to say, you can do it. I'm going to trust you.
The last thing, as we sing this song, maybe some of you are like, hey, I'm living a pretty self-controlled, disciplined life. Hey, I don't feel overly addicted to anything. I don't feel overly indulgent in anything. Praise be to God. There's some healthy people here. We're not all messed up, just most of us. No, I'm just kidding. We're all messed up. Some of you may not have a no. Some of us may be in a blessed season. We're like, pray, like, man, I'm grateful. I got a good job. I'll pray for Ukraine. Yeah, pray for Ukraine. They need it. Like, some of you may not have immediately had an answer to those two things. The last thing I would ask is what Hannah said earlier is the Bible teaches us to enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. At the same time, I'm praying for my grandparents, and I want to surrender that to God and say, God, I can't do it, but what can't you do? At the same time, I'm writing down the two grandfathers I have left. And I'm just saying, thank you, God. Just thank you that I still have them. I'm just going to praise you. I'm going to praise you today. I'm going to bring an offering of praise to your altar today. And thank you for what you've done. And so we're going to sing this song together. And as we sing it, I'm going to invite you. You see, like in the first service, hundreds of people came up here. And they put down what they need to say no to and resolve. They put down what they're praying for favor for. They put down what they're praising for. There's names up here. There's substances up here. There's places up here. But most importantly, it's about what God's doing in here. So can I invite us all to stand to our feet? And as we play this last song, when you feel ready, bring that sticky note up and just stick it up here somewhere as an outward expression of what God is hopefully doing in your heart. So Father, right now we just pray. Before we sing this song, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be like a filter in our hearts. Search us. Some of us don't want to write it down because we're even embarrassed if somebody saw it. Give us courage, God. Father, for those of us that are laying some things down today and saying no, God, I pray that you would give us resolve, that you would help us stand firm, that when we can't do it on our own, Holy Spirit, you would remind us of the moment that we said no, and that we would press into your yes, God, that we would feel your power and that you would empower us and strengthen us to walk faithfully. God, I pray for the prayer requests that are going to be coming up. God, that your favor would be poured out and that you would give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see where you're making a way and help us take that way. And God, we praise you. We praise you that what we can't do, you can. And we lay these sticky notes down as a simple offering and gesture of the type of lives we want to live. Jesus, we love you, and we declare, God, what can't you do?
to praise you, God, because we've seen lives healed and families restored. We've seen chains being broken in the name of the Lord. We've seen prodigals returning and sickness disappear. We've seen you move in power, and we know you're moving here. And we've seen lives
healed,
valleys restored, all chains being broken, in the name of the Lord. Prodigals returning, sickness disappear. We've seen you move in power.
Together with a whole body of believers who are walking through things just like you, who are in need of a loving God, who are in need of a Savior, who are in need of a mighty God to do more than what we could ask or imagine. I pray that you'll feel that encouragement as you leave, as you step into this week. I do want to invite you back as we begin to unpack more of Babylon thriving in opposition. Join us again next week. We will love to see you again. Be blessed in Jesus' name.